You know, I want to continue what we have been doing as we have sought to sort of make the body of Christ a little more personal in our prayer time on Sunday mornings. And, you know, the challenge we have is because we go throughout the week and, you know, we're busy. Most of us have jobs and are at school or, you know, we have duties at home and we just go here, there, and yonder. And it's like, you know, once we leave here on a Sunday morning, most of us don't see each other for another week. And so the challenge is for us to be the body of Christ in spite of our everyday life circumstances and situations. And so one of the ways that we're trying to do that is to make prayer more personal and more corporate in this sense on a Sunday morning. And so what I've asked you to do is I've asked you to allow people to pray over you. If you have some specific prayer need, and then people in the body of Christ in this church will gather around you and pray as I lead us in prayer today. And I've already had one person ask that we have actually two people ask that we pray for a member of their family. And I'm going to ask that someone, Wanda Warner, ask that Hank's mother be prayed for because she's in the hospital. And so I need someone to volunteer to stand in for Hank Warner's mother. And I've just chosen my wife. Okay, Debbie, if you would be, you'd be a prayer person in proxy, so to speak, for Hank Warner's mother who's in the hospital. And then do I have someone to stand in for Justin Hilligas? Okay, Gwen will be a proxy for Justin Hilligas. And then Beverly, you told me that your sister-in-law's husband, Bob, is in very serious condition in the hospital, and I'm going to ask Beverly to stand to represent Bob, a member of her family. Do I have other health needs? If you have health needs, will you stand? Okay, will you stand for Bill? Linda? Okay, Linda will be praying for Janet Ashford. In the back, Mike, you're standing for your own request?
My test, of course, but my arthritis.
Okay, Mike's arthritis. Okay, in the back, Elaine? Okay. Dick?
My sister-in-law is suffering from cancer.
Okay. Sister-in-law standing for cancer. Okay. I believe it's Gloria in the back. I can't tell. Okay. Her brother-in-law? Okay. Yes?
My
grandfather is suffering from cancer. Okay. For Bill Preisinger? Okay. Do you have any other health issues? Christopher? Okay. All right. Other health issues? Yes? Okay. Pray for Addie's mother, who is celebrating the one-year anniversary of her father's... the wedding anniversary, and her father passed away this past year, if I have that correctly. Okay. Do I have financial requests? Okay, Gloria in the back. Any other financial requests? Relational needs? Any other needs you would like prayed for, if you would stand as an individual? Okay, then what I would ask you to do is make your way to one of these who are standing. It's okay if you don't know them. That's all right. You will be praying for them as I will be praying up here. I want you to pray in whispers and make sure everyone is covered with prayer warriors. And it would be best for no one to be standing in the pew alone. I want everyone to be around someone. Okay? We together? Okay, now let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's lift up our requests together. Yea, Father. Your word tells us, O God, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Father, we come before you as the body of Christ. We come before you, O God, and we claim the promise that you have given us in your Son, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Some of the requests, Father, the people who are standing for those who are in very, very serious health situations. Some near death, Father. Some, Father, even this past week, having learned that they have a terminal cancerous situation. And so, dear God, I lift them to you now, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. We read in Psalms 103 today that you are the God that heals all our diseases, all our illnesses. We are reminded of Isaiah 53, where your word says that by the stripes on the back of your Son, we are healed. And so, Father, we come before you and we agree as one man, as one person, that these requests would be granted. For you have said, where two or more agree in prayer, you will hear their prayers. And so we lift up the body of Christ in this place. We lift up, Father, those among us who have financial struggles. The loss of a job, the perhaps, Father, loss of a home, loss of a place to stay. We lift up these situations, Father. We lift up the relationships, Father, that are represented in this body of Christ. We lift up, Father, the children in this place. We lift up particularly, Father, those children who have wandered away from you. We lift up, O God, parents in this place, husbands and wives that are out of relationship. We lift up singles. We pray, O God, that you would grant us the desires of our heart, that we would trust in you, that you would be our refuge and strength. You would be our rock, our guide. We pray your blessings on this church. We pray, God, your blessings on those that you will bring through the doors of this place who are seeking Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be your children, that we would be good stewards of those you send our way, that we would be light in the midst of darkness. We would lead. We would lead people to Jesus Christ. God, I honor you. I give you praise and glory. I lift your name. We lift your name high to the heavens. For you are truly King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray, Father, as has already been prayed in this place today, that you would give us a new sense of who you are in our lives. That you would prosper us in the Spirit of God. That you would give us a new song in the joy of the Lord. Yea. I bless your name. I praise your name. May you be glorified in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All God's people said, Amen. Will you turn with me to the second chapter of Matthew? Do you believe that God wants to speak to you and I? Do you believe that God speaks to us? I have a cell phone, and when someone wants to speak to me, they dial my cell phone number, and I pick up that cell phone number and I talk to them. You know, pretty much, although there are exceptions to that, if I get a telephone call, it's because somebody wants to speak to me. Do you think you and I have spiritual telephones? And I wonder what might keep us from picking up on God's messages. You know, I would think that one reason why I might not pick up on God's message is if I didn't believe that God spoke. I really wouldn't have a mind or a mindset to listen, to open my ears to hear. You know, sometimes when people get telephone calls, their line is busy. You know, I suppose that if, so to speak, your line is busy, then, you know, you might not hear what God might have for you. You know, our lives are so busy these days. We're in the last week of the year, and, you know, for, at least for me, the last week of the year is a slower time. In fact, you won't find me up here next week, won't find many of the church staff up here, just as a matter of announcement. You know, we'll check our messages and so forth, but pretty much this next week, you know, I'm going to sort of lay low. And so I have a decision as a pastor of this church, and it's just as a member of the body of Christ. What am I going to do this next week, which is sort of maybe a little bit slower for me? What am I going to do so I can hear God's voice? See, because I know in my heart God wants to speak to me. I know in my heart that God not only wants to speak to me, He wants to speak to every single person in this room, bar none. There is no exception to that. In the eyes of God, there is no one who is beyond His reach. That's one thing that we have seen throughout the entire Christmas story. As we have seen, for example, particularly last week, when we saw God invite those stinky shepherds to the manger. If He's going to invite stinky shepherds who mankind sees as liars and thieves, if He's going to invite those guys, and they're going to be the only ones, then by golly, He's going to invite me. And He's going to invite you. So that sort of says that, you know, God wants, He wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to us. And the issue is not whether or not God wants to speak to us, not whether or not He wants to talk to us. The issue is whether or not my line's busy. The issue is whether or not I believe He's gonna. And because if I don't, see, I'll be distracted. So I'll be distracted by what He has to say. You seen a star in the east lately? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It's the story of the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born, oh, and by the way, look for your star, okay? Look for your star in the east. Now, after Jesus was born, not the way the postcard version is, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east, and we have come to worship Him." So, here's what the text tells us. And, of course, we know who are the Magi supposed to be. Who are they? Three wise men. Is that what we said, three wise men? Okay, now how did we know there were three of them? Three gifts. Also, you mean Because we got three gifts. You see that. You realize that's how we got there, three wise men, don't you? You realize that's not a part of the Bible story, don't you? You realize that Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar are not in Matthew 2. That we have given them the name. We've individualized and personalized the Magi. We've given them, made them three in number, and the only reason why we got three is because we got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we really don't know where the names came from, but we just know we have them on the postcards. And we have them on our postcards, on our Christmas cards, showing up at the manger at the same time that the shepherds are there. So you got the picture? That's the way we have the postcard version. We have the shepherds, and we have the wise men, and they show up at the manger on the same night. That ain't how the story goes. You got that? Okay, all we know about the Magi is it says that they saw the star in the east. The east, in all likelihood, was Persia. Modern day what? Iran. Persia would be modern day Iran. What we know from history was that the Persians in the first century and earlier, in fact, all the way up until the time of the Muslims, the Persians were a group of very learned men. They had learned men within their society, much like what we might say a university system today. And they had different branches of knowledge. And so Persia, the reason why we think that they are from Persia, even though the text doesn't say they're from Persia, it says it's from the east, is because we know that in Persia they had men of learning. And in fact, these particular men from the east, notice it says they saw the star in the east, not over Bethlehem. The star is not over Bethlehem when the star is first seen by the Magi. Notice the text. Let's look at it again. Verse 2, he says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Here's how we think this happened. The Magi, sometimes I'll call them kings, and sometimes I'll call them magi today. They weren't kings literally in the sense that we would think of kings, but they were in the same strata, so to speak, in the same socioeconomic class as a king. They were learned men of knowledge and intelligence, and their particular branch of knowledge was a study of the stars. Now, today we have astronomers, and what they do is they take their telescopes and they look into the heavens, and they see the different stars and systems in the stars, but they don't. Our modern day astronomers do not do what first century astrologers did. These men were astrologers, and what they did is they looked into the sky to discern future events. To discern things that had happened, the stars being placed in certain positions was like a book to the men of Persia. And so on this particular night, one of the Magi or two of the Magi or three, we don't know. What happens is they look into the night sky and they see some type of star pattern. That star pattern tells them a king has been born to the Jews. It is like they read the stars, they get the message, and now because they get the message, they set out from Persia to Jerusalem. You got that? Any questions? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3. "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Well, let me ask you a question. Why might Herod be troubled? Because the Magi, who we will say, they're in the same sort of stratus as Herod, they come to Jerusalem. Why do you think they came to Jerusalem? Because he was a king of the Jews. The stars told them that a king of the Jews had been born. And so where do you find a king? You go to the palace of the current king. And so the Magi left Persia. They went to Jerusalem, which is where Herod's palace was. They go to Herod and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And Herod is troubled. Do you know how old Herod is at this particular moment in history? He is 70 years old. The text tells us, says Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why was that? Because when Herod was troubled, trouble was going to happen. Let me read this to you. And by the way, Herod the Great was the king of Israel, king of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, for about 37 years. He's a real person in history. This is not just a story that we are reading. We are reading something that occurs in history. The Bible is stating a historical fact. Here are some of Herod's victims in history. First was his brother-in-law, Aristobulus. Herod murdered him. He was the first that he thought was about to take his throne. His beloved wife, Mariamne. Herod had 10 wives. Mariamne was his beloved. He loved her with his heart, mind, all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in fact, Herod, after he murdered her, killed her because he thought that she was a part of some scheme to take his throne, it is said that Herod, throughout the night, for years, would call Mariamne's name to come to him. Herod murdered his brother Joseph, or his uncle Joseph, excuse me. Herod murdered Alexandra, Mariamne's mother. Herod murdered Antipater, Alexander, and Aristobulus, three of his sons. I have told you the statement made by Caesar Augustus, who has said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons." When Herod was close to death, which would have been approximately a year either side of this event in Matthew 2, here's what Herod did. Herod had the heads of all the principal families of Judea. He ordered them to come to Jerusalem where he locked them up. If they did not come, they would be punishable by death. Herod's plan was that upon his death, all of the principal heads of the families that he had locked up would be killed, because he wanted there to be mourning in Jerusalem when he died, whether or not it had to be, because, and he knew no one would be mourning his own death. What actually happened in history was that after Herod's death, his sister released the men and they were not killed. Now, let's read that verse again. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because Herod has just found out that a baby's been born that's supposed to be king of the Jews, and that means to the people that somebody is about to die. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Notice the text says where the Christ was to be born. That word, what the text is telling us, is they are asking where is the Messiah going to be born. It is not Christ as a name, in other words, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah 53 and other passages to be born, and he would deliver the people of Israel from their bondage. And so what they're saying is, the Magi come to Herod. Where's the Messiah to be born? What does Herod do? He doesn't know the prophecy. What does he do? He brings the chief priests and the scribes to him, and he says, "Hey guys, church people, church leadership, where is the Messiah to be born? What is the prophecy?" Now, let me ask you a question. If you are a church leader and you gave Herod the name and the place, rather, of where the child was going to be born, what would you think Herod would do with that information? Hello? Okay. So why did they give it to him? Why didn't they say, well, you know, Herod, actually, I believe that prophecy says that the Messiah is going to be born in Nazareth. Herod, I think that maybe the Messiah is going to be born in Beersheba. Because see, if they would have given the wrong location for where baby Jesus was to be born, then they would be saving the life of the Messiah. So it's not, see, what happens here, it's very important that we see this, it's not just that what happens is after this event, you would, if we just say, okay, well, the chief priests have found out the Messiah has been born, what they ought to, should be doing is the first thing they ought to do is they ought to be going to Bethlehem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. In fact, they went back to doing church. And it's not just as they went back to doing church. What they did is, in their giving the location of where the child was to be born, what they did is betrayed God and the future Messiah. What you are seeing, my friends, is the preview of what's going to happen 30 years down the road when they put Jesus on a cross. That's what's happening. Is this is a preview. It's almost as if they just got the post hole digger and started digging the holes for the cross. And it's the chief priests and scribes are the ones that are digging the holes. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. Wait a minute now. What is that word secretly? What should that mean to you and I? What? And Herod secretly called the Magi to ascertain when he first saw the child. You know, what happens when we do something and we hide it? Why do we do that? What do we do that we don't want anybody to see? We sin in secret. Whenever we're hiding something, whenever we just all by ourselves, you know, we don't want anybody to see what we're doing, it's because we're doing something we ought not be doing. And Herod is about to find out where the Messiah is to be born so he can go and kill him. Herod secretly called the Magi. He ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he went then and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Yes, I bet you will, Herod. Verse 9, and having heard the king, notice it didn't say that they listened, they heard. Having heard the king, stay with me now, having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see what's just happened? The star first appeared in Persia. And then the star went out. What they did was the star said, you know what? You got a baby that's going to be born king of the Jews. What do the Magi do? They say, well, you know, I wonder where the king's going to be born. King's going to be born in Jerusalem. Did I just lose my mic? Okay, the king's going to be born at the palace. And so what do? They set out on what God just told them. God said, this child is going, he's a king, he's born. And so what they do is they set out to Jerusalem. You know, what do you when God gives you direction? You know, when you know God has spoken to you, when you know that God has sent someone to you and you have heard, what do you do? Because you know what I found in my life? I found that there are times that I just know in the depths of my being that God has just spoken to me. And then here's what happens. It's like, oh, It's like the lights turn off. And you know, I start walking, I start trying to do what I think God's telling me to do, and get so... You know, it took them about a year to get from Persia to Jerusalem. You think along the way, one of those magi said, you know what? I think you misread those stars. You know what? I think you misread it altogether, Belchior. You know, I think you just misread it altogether. And you know, I think it's time to head back home. You know, I don't see any star in the sky now. I mean, what? You sure you saw it right? You sure you heard it right? You know what? You know what? That's what happens to us. We know God speaks to us. We hear God. And what happens is things just sort of don't quite go the way we thought. And what do we want to do? We want to turn back and go back to Persia. What happens? These men stay the course. They stay the course. They get to Jerusalem. They say, okay, the child's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They start to Bethlehem. See, that's the way God does things. It's very important that we see this, because what happens is God gives you a word. He gives you a direction. Okay? Men, God gives you a word about how you are to lead in your homes. Okay? Well, what does it mean for you to be the spiritual leader? What does that mean in terms of how you relate to your children and your wife in the way that Christ loved the church and died for? What does that mean? And so you get that word, and then what happens is, you know, something happens. You get distracted. You sort of fall along the wayside. This happens, that side. You know, you sort of lose your purpose. You know what these guys, they saw. They heard the Lord. They heard what He had to say. They stayed the course all the way through. And then, as a part of staying the course, you know what God does to you? He'll reshine that star. That's what happens. It is not until they head towards Bethlehem that the star reappears. Look. Verse 9, having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. It's like what we do is we take one baby step of obedience, and then we take the next baby step of obedience, and the next one. And you know what? We just keep stepping on the last word that the Lord gave us. And Lord, until you give me a new direction, this is a pathway that I'm going to be. This is a pathway that I'm going to step. And then when it comes time to go to Bethlehem, what happens is a star reappears. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kip, you know, sometimes when you walk in the way that God tells you to walk, it becomes unpopular. You know, and, you know, people get upset with you. And you know, husbands and wives could get upset trying to follow the will of the Lord. You know what? If God gave you the word, you walk the word. You walk the word. Verse 11, they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. Now wait just one minute. Just wait one second. What is this? This is not fair. This is not fair one bit. This dream, look at this. I cannot believe this. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Well, wonder what happened to Mary. Hey, wait a minute. I thought, this is not right. You know what, Lord? If you're going to, in my family, by goodness, if you want me to obey you, Lord, you better tell my wife. Is that not so, guys? You know, Lord, if you want me to go this direction, you better sure tell my wife, because, you know, we both need to hear this. The dream came to Joseph. Why? You know, guys, this is a different sermon, but just to preach it just a moment. You know, God has given us a role. Doesn't mean that the man is more important, more valuable, more worthy. It doesn't mean that the woman's unequal to the man in God's eyes. It means exactly what it says. God has given us a role. Praise the Lord, Joseph has got his mind tuned in to what God is trying to tell him, because what he does is nothing short of saving the Son of God's very life. Oh, you say, wait a minute now, Pastor Kip, this was the Son of God, and I'm sure Jesus would have been protected by all these angels if, you know, Herod and his soldiers would have showed up. I'm sure Jesus would have been protected. Well, tell me something. How come the dream came in the first place to Joseph if God was going to have some kind of supernatural halo around Jesus to protect him from the Roman swords? Verse 14 says, he arose, he took the child and his mother by night. You know what this husband does? He has this dream. He immediately awakes from the dream. Does he say, get up and say, you know what, I'm going to have to talk to my wife about this in the morning because we got to decide this and whether this is the right course. You know what, this husband gets up, wakes up, he has this dream, says, you know what, we're leaving. Pack up, get the baby, we're going. Well, why? It's the middle of the night. We can't do this. It's maybe too cold for the baby to be out in the night. Like, we're going now! Have you seen a star in the east lately? You know what I mean, don't you? That's all that star is. It's just somebody. The star just represents God speaking to his people. God directing people. God moving people where he wants them to be. That's all that star was. That star in the east represents God speaking to you, speaking to me, God putting people in our pathway. God saying, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what your star in the east is? It's the reason why you're here today. Because the marvel of the Christmas story is that everybody is invited. What if you were the mother of one of the dead babies? Why'd God do that? You see, we must come to God freely. And freedom is not free if it has boundaries. So you know who God invited that night other than just Magi? Herod. One of the most evil men that history's ever known. Oh, Herod came. He didn't come with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He came with his sword. But you see, the only person that Herod would possibly have seen or listened to was another king. someone outside of his country. So what does God do? He gets a king from the east. He gives him a message to take to Herod, to invite Herod to the manger, because the manger's open to everybody. Why is it that the message goes out and we respond in one of two ways? Herod? Why was Herod troubled? Because Herod was not willing to give up his throne. See, Herod thought that this baby was going to take something from him. And so what he did was he held on to what he thought was worthy and important and valuable to him. He held on to that throne. He held on to it. He was not about to let this baby, doesn't matter whether he's 70 years old and this baby just born, Herod's not going to let go of his throne. You know, that's what you and I do sometimes. We hold on to things. We hold on to this and we hold on to that because somehow we think it's going to bring us satisfaction. Somehow we're going to find God. Somehow we're going to find contentment and happiness and it won't. It won't. It won't. And as there are times when these become like, they become our idols and we put them on a throne in our life. In our lives, we put them on a throne. That's what Herod had done. He put it on a throne and he could not let go of it. And in the process, he couldn't let go of it. He became afraid that he would lose it. And in the process, the fear kept him from opening up his hands to the blessings that God had for him. Can you imagine Persian kings who come now, that totally different response to Jesus? They come with open hands and what they are doing is they're giving gifts. They're giving gifts. They have now made him the King of Kings. It's amazing to me that in the Christmas stories we find three things. Last point, and we're closing up. We find three things. First, we find Jesus. The angel said, "You shall call him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins." And who is it that is invited to the manger that night but shepherds who nobody would ever imagine, no priest would ever imagine in a million years that they could even be entitled to repentance. And that is who God invites to the manger that night. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And who do we see that message? But Mary and Joseph, who go into Bethlehem with absolutely nothing in their hands. Do you realize that when Joseph goes into Bethlehem, everything he owns is in a knapsack? I love the picture in the Christmas pageant right here. Joseph and Mary are standing here and she's talking about with him, what does he have this and does he have that? And everything he's got is in this little knapsack that he's carrying. He's been stripped literally of everything. This is a man that is prepared for his wedding to his wife. He's already built an addition to his father's home. That was the custom. And here's a man who has literally been stripped of absolutely everything. And the only thing he has now in his life is on his backpack. Let me ask you a question. Is it not true that it is oftentimes only when everything in life is stripped away from us that we will look up to God? Joseph and Mary represent Emmanuel, God with us. There was nothing else they had. And you and I, Emmanuel is with us, God with us, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and your soul. You've been cleansed of sins, and now Emmanuel is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, King of Kings. You know, it's easy for us to forget what that means. Because we want to be our king. We want to be in control. We want to decide this and we want to decide this. But when Christ comes, he comes to be King of Kings. And so God, I may not understand. You know, I may not understand. You've given me my star in the east, Father. I hear you. I see it. And as best I am, I'm going to take one step at a time to obey you and follow you and honor you and love you, because I will make you my King of Kings. But you didn't name him in that passage, Father. His name is nowhere listed in any of the verses of Matthew 2. Nor are any of his angels. But he is there. Satan is there. Herod was your hand, was he not? Satan. Spiritual warfare began in Matthew 2, didn't it, Father? Prince of princes, the prince of this earth, began his work under the cover of Herod's cloak. And you described the event in Revelation 12. And so, Father, the battle between the forces of God and the forces of darkness may have begun 2,000 years ago, but they still go on today. Satan used power and prestige and wealth to cloud the mind of Herod, to keep him from experiencing the glory of God. And yet, you were victorious, O Christ. For it is by the blood of the Lamb that Satan is defeated, and by the power of the testimony. And so, Father, in this last Christmas Sunday, this last Sunday of 2008, I pray your blessings upon the people that assemble here in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will see our star in the east, both individually and as a church. I pray, Father, for those times in our lives where we will need to let go of things that matter to us. Sometimes, Father, those things will be things that you never wanted us to pick up in the first place. And other times, Father, there will be things that we trust in. I pray that we would have the courage to let them go and put them at the feet of Jesus Christ, to bring them to the manger. I pray for those in this congregation today, Father, that you are right now in these very days giving them direction in new and different ways in their lives, to seek the Savior, to be obedient to the Savior, to the King, to make Him Lord of lords and King of kings in their lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would open our eyes and open our ears to hear you, to follow you, to obey you, no matter what the cost may be. That you, O God, would be King of kings in our lives and in our church. That we would know Jesus. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, what holds you back today? I encourage you today to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you make that specific choice, God will honor your indecision. But you must invite Him into your heart. Just as He invites us to the manger, He calls us into relationship. Perhaps God is speaking to you in a different way, to go a different road. I encourage you today to see your sign in the east and to follow God's direction. Father, we give you this time. May you be honored in our choices and our decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.